for tape, CDs, DVDs to our publication Voices from Sex and Glory, Declaring the Kingdom. Write P.O. Box 21516, Hot Springs, Arkansas, zip 71903. Our website is www.LakeHamiltonBibleCamp.com and LHBCOnline.com. There are many hundreds of free audio files there. It's like going to Bible school at home. This is the 2015 Men's Conference being held at Lake Hamilton Bible Camp in Hot Springs National Park, Arkansas. Saturday morning, October the 17th, 2015. Howard Pittman is the speaker of this service, teaching on Rightly Divide the Word of Truth.
Well, praise the Lord.
Praise the Lord.
Good morning. Good morning to you.
Good morning. Good morning.
Before we get in our lesson this morning, I'd like to just say a few words about me to those of you that don't know me. I'm just an old country preacher that it sometimes has been rumored that I sometimes get a little long-winded. If that happens today, I hope it don't, but if it does, and you have to leave before I get through, that's all right. Let's go ahead. It was on August 3rd, 1979, that a paramedic judged me to be dead in an ambulance. That was almost 40 years ago. It was August 3rd, 1979, when that happened. And my spirit was actually taken from my body and carried into the spirit world, where I was allowed to see many startling truths. My full testimony is in that little book back there on the table called Placebo. But some of you hadn't heard my testimony. I just wanted you to know that it's there. But the Lord has got something else on my heart to talk about this morning, so I just wanted to give you that little lanyap before we started. You know what lanyap is? That's a French word meaning something extra for free. Praise the Lord. Some people claim that they can't accept the Bible because of the fact that it contains conflict. And we know that there's no such thing as conflicts in the truth of God's Word.
Amen.
We believe that this Bible is 100% the truth.
Amen.
We have staked our eternal destiny on the fact that we believe that.
Amen.
If I thought that there was one lie, one mistake in God's Word, I'd throw it away.
Amen.
Because the one that, if it was real, then it might be the one on which I have based my faith. The authenticity of it. We discover that many conflicts are only conflicts in perception of the individual.
Amen.
Most people, most Christians today, have long ago ignored the command to, which the Bible clearly states, study to show yourself approved unto God, not unto man, but unto God, a workman that needeth not be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth.
Amen.
And so when we do rightly divide the word of truth, we come up with the truth, the real truth. The purpose of this talk today is to rightly divide the word of truth concerning each of these perceived conflicts that we have in the Bible. There are no conflicts, but they, in some, on the surface, sometimes they appear to be conflicts. We know this from this Bible's teaching that God does not look at what we present in our personal appearance of being. He looks at our heart.
Amen.
For in that heart is the context of what we really believe, or what we try to do, or what we think. So it is what, that is what's important to God, is what's in that heart.
Amen.
What's your real intention? All of that is in your heart. That's what he looks at. He don't look at what this appearance that the eyes see. For instance, We know that God made a perfect law. And when God called his people out of Egypt and he gathered them before him on Mount Sinai, he gave them that perfect law. And at that point, he entered into a covenant with those people. The covenant was to make them his personal people. Of all the people on earth, these would be his personal people.
Amen.
And they would have an obligation to maintain certain conditions to reflect this God to the people of the world so that they could know what he was. There's one nation of people he loved more than all the rest of the people on earth. He considered this people, and he made a perfect law under which they were going to live. By doing that, however, and he knew in his foreknowledge that he had made man imperfect, and he put an imperfect man under a perfect law. Now we know that's going to actually cause what appears to be conflicts when imperfect man is trying to reflect a perfect law. So God had to devise in his own mind ways to deal with that. He's going to have to deal with these so-called conflicts that were perceived to be so by this imperfect man. So many people today say those conflicts prevent them from believing in the Bible. What conflict are we really talking about? What appears to be a conflict? Paul was talking over in the 2 Corinthians chapter 3, I believe it was, verse 6, about the difference between the letter of this perfect law and the spirit. He was starting to teach the people how to judge between the letter and the spirit. There he says, the letter killed, but the spirit makes life, brings to life. Over in the 11th chapter of the book of Hebrew, Rahab, the harlot, is listed as a hero. How did she get there? By telling a lie. That is one of the so-called conflicts that people talk about. His Bible said there will be no liars in heaven. Under no circumstances, the law says, should you tell a lie? The law, the perfect law that God made, made no provisions for lies. There's no provisions in the law, no way. Yet Rahab is listed in the Bible as a hero, and her one contribution to getting there, she told a lie. That lie protected the spies. Had she not told the lie, we'd have never heard of Rahab. We'd have never heard of the spies. They would have never come to Jericho. There wouldn't have been no Christian church today. All of this could have been totally done away with if those spies had have been caught right there in Jericho. That little lie, what it prevented. What it prevented. Yet there was no provisions in the law for that lie to occur. No way. Was made in that perfect law. You can't bend it. You can't break it. If you do, it's consequences. You see, when we look at God's Word, we have to consider it's not like our Word at all. He says himself that his thoughts are higher than our thoughts. His ways are higher than our ways. But we have to deal with what we have been given. So this is why it's necessary that we study to show ourselves approved of God. By doing that, we can determine how God deals with such circumstances that we're just talking about. And when we understand how He deals with them, then we can see perfectly that there is no conflict in Scripture at all. Because what He was dealing with here, He was looking at the spirit of the law rather than the letter of the law, which accomplished a greater good. The spirit, the letter would have killed the spies. It would have killed Rahab. But the spirit of that law saved them all.
Amen.
And this is what God was looking at, so to speak. When God gave law to mankind, because mankind is imperfect, it was not meant to be His executioner. The law was meant to be His friend and guidebook, so that His own free will, He would grow toward the likeness of Christ. That's what the law wants to produce in us. But He can't by the letter. It has to do it by the Spirit. No way. You see, the way God is, His role, He don't work to hurt people. God's not a lawyer. He's a father. And what a difference between a lawyer and a father. God is our father. The very intention of the law itself is destroyed when it works to hurt man. When it hurts towards man. I mean, when it works to hurt him. When this happens, any time this happens, so operational changes has to be made. Operational changes has to be made so that God can deal with it. How does God deal with these kinds of things? It is through what is called principles of toleration. God has principles of toleration far beyond what we have. We talked yesterday about how long He tolerated the failure of this people, this chosen nation, to walk in the path that He had ordained for them. But they took every direction they wanted of their own, not the way God wanted them to go. But He tolerated it. Why did He tolerate it so long, so many times? Because He loved them. He loved them more than all the other people. And He tolerated these principles of toleration. When God called His people out, He made that understandable to them that they had a law, a perfect law. And the intentions of that law, nowhere had any exceptions to it whatsoever. Yet He knew that He had to have a plan to deal with the failure of imperfect man living to the standard that the law required. We couldn't live to the standard. In that perfect law, God had no provisions made for a divorce. He said in His word that man and woman would marry and they were to become one. They were to become one. And that perfect law made no provisions for divorce. But God knew divorce had to come. He knew that in advance. So when that marriage was going to, He started out by giving two escape valves, so to speak. One was for one of the partners to participate in adultery. That would automatically fall into His category of toleration, to allow the separation. And the other one was when partners was unequally yoked together. There was a principle of toleration to the separation where if one was destroying the other, that would have been a greater harm than the divorce. Therefore, He's using the toleration principle of the lesser act. What would have happened if Rahab had told the truth? We see what would happen. We see what would happen. But so God tolerated her law, her lie, because it was much greater. The truth would have really hurt not only the spies, but it would have hurt Rahab. They would have killed her too if she had told the truth. In that circumstances, in those particular circumstances, not exceptions. He's not making exception to his law. He's tolerating the violation of his law and not charging it as a sin to the individual. That's different than making an exception. It's just like his word. We read God's word. God's word said this. But what was his word? Was it Logos? Was it Rhema? See? They were different. One is much same, much different as daylight and dark between Logos and Rhema. With Rhema, he created everything. That's a specific spoken word of God. He said, let there be light. And just spoke it, and it was light. Let there be water, separation. Let there be earth, all, and it come into being because it was a specific spoken word. When he created this, God had a plan from the very beginning. This is time. On the other side, there is no time. There's no time in eternity. He created it in our realm. We become creatures of time. And the purpose of time, which was created by his Logos, general word, becomes a conductor of time. Time has to run on a schedule. It started here, it's going around, and when it comes back, it's going to end where it starts. But to keep it on the schedule that God made, he had to create a driver or a conductor. And the driver and conductor of time is the natural law. The natural laws are operated by Logos, the general word of God. They make no exception. There is no exception in God's word for a miracle. A miracle is impossible. There is no exception for a miracle. In order for a miracle to produce, to work, you've got to have a rhema, a specific spoken word. It does not violate Logos. It simply sets it on the side. Just like toleration principle. Same as the toleration principle. It's the only way a miracle can occur. It occurs by rhema, a specific spoken word. How do we become the seed of Abraham if we were not born in the bloodline? By specific spoken word of God. What is that? Washed in the blood of Jesus. He made that provision through Jesus. And therefore, we become his seed, just like the people that was born in the bloodline. We become in them. But we were washed in the blood of Jesus Christ. This is how he handles that. Well, we see another conflict they talk about. Samuel, the great prophet Samuel, God called him one day and he says, I'm through with Saul. I want a new king. Go over to Jesse's house and anoint one of his sons as a new king. And he said, oh, no, Lord. You know what you do? You send me over there to anoint one of them boys. And Saul catches me, he'll kill me. God said, well, I've thought about that. So you take with you a helper. And if they catch you, you tell them you're going over there to perform a sacrifice. Was that God telling Samuel to tell a lie? Again, another conflict, you say? What happened? Samuel went. He took his helper with him. Halfway he got stopped by Saul's disciple. Where are you going? What are you going to do? Just what he said it was going to happen. He told them, we're going to offer this heifer up for sacrifice. Come join us. He told a lie. Where do you think Samuel is today? Same place Rahab is today. And he had to tell a lie. What would have happened if he had told the truth? How history would have been changed. History of Christianity. You see, what God's doing in his principle of toleration, the same thing he does with working a miracle. A miracle does not violate God's law. I mean, it does not replace it. It simply sets it on the side by a greater word. He has a greater word, a specific spoken word. Every child of God is created by a specific spoken word of God. All that has been come through the fountain filled with blood, so to speak, comes out with no sin on the other side. The blood washes it away. Clean from his sin. That's by a specific spoken word of God. That's by Rhema. Rhema is producing what it's supposed to produce. It is the greatest word of God. So we see how those words, those two words work in association to each other. One day, God said to his servants, "So I want to judge Saul. I'm going to tell you how we'll do it, judgment battle. But what I need is a battle. In order to get a battle, I need somebody to go put a line in the mouth of his prophets." And one of his servants said, "I'll do it." And he did it. And in the battle, because his prophets lied to him at God's direction, Saul died in battle. Judgment came. Judgment came. These are only perceived conflicts. When we rightly divide the word of truth, we see the principle of God's toleration. Because had not the lie been there, the harm that would have been done was much greater than the lie. Therefore, God tolerated the lie. This is the principle of toleration. So, when they asked Jesus about the divorce law again, he says, "Not so. Never. The law does not make provisions for women." Well, then how come Moses? How come Moses gave the order? If you put away your wife, you've got to give her a right of divorce. Written divorce. Why did Moses say that? And Jesus said, "Because of your evil heart." What is he saying? Was he knows that your imperfect man can't live under the law. Letters. Therefore, it would have been greater harm to force this union to remain than to break it up. That's why the principle of toleration, and that's what God was talking about and what Jesus was saying to the people in so many words. Moses had been directly inspired by God to grant the people this, for there was great difficulty. Remember, it goes back on that escape valve in the beginning, which he said, unequally yoked together, where one was destroying the other and would have done it. Actually, had there not been that escape valve, that whole nation would have blown up, so to speak, because there was no way that they, being imperfect, could be forced to live the letter of the law. We see how what good Rahab did. Now, put it in a modern situation just to judge yourself what you would do. Supposing you was out in your front yard one day, watering your flowers or cutting your grass, when a young person, young female would run by screaming, "Help me, help me. There's a man chasing me with an axe. He wants to kill me." And she runs in your house. And the man turns the corner and got angry. "You see a young girl come by here?" What are you going to say? What would you say?
"No,
you lie." Because if you didn't, she might be killing you too. This is the point we're talking about, the principle of toleration. If the truth does a greater harm than a lie, that's what we're talking about. That is the spirit of the law at work rather than the letter. Because the letter kills and the spirit. The very intention of the law is destroyed when it hurts to work man. Because that wasn't the law. The law wasn't made to hurt man. Man wasn't made for the law. The law was made for the man. But it had to be a perfect man that could live under it. Because of man's weaknesses, God had to come up with a plan to deal with such a thing, for that law would actually hurt people. So he brought forth the principles of toleration. The same thing he used when there comes a place for a miracle. Again, he's using not to violate his law, because the Logos has no provision for a miracle. The Word of God, there is no provision for a miracle. In order for a miracle to occur, you have to have a rhema, a specific spoken Word of God. So, we have to know from Paul's teaching in the third chapter of 2 Corinthians, he started to teach the difference between the letter and the spirit of the law. And this is something we need to learn. However, he says over in Romans, we all know the law is spiritual. But we don't, all Christians don't know that. A lot of Christians don't know that. Some of them still try to live part of the law in their rituals and everything. Some fellowships do. No, no, not what they do, because the Bible says, if you're going to live under the law, you have to live every jot and tittle of it. Even if the smallest violation, you have violated it all. It's impossible to live under the law that God put it down. His law. Take the matter of telling the truth, which the letter demands. It always demands to tell the truth. We come back to that hypothetical situation where somebody is being chased with a weapon, and you hide him, and the chaser comes in and wants to know if you ever seen him. To tell the truth would cost their life. So a greater harm would be done there. When Paul says, we know the law is spiritual in Romans 7:14, he's taking a whole lot for granted. A lot of people don't know that. Don't know the truth of it. That there's a great deal of difference between the letter and the spirit of the law. And God made provisions to deal with that, just as he made provisions to deal with his own word when it comes to a miracle. We see, now you can take the natural laws, which are established by Logos. They run the creation. They run time. They keep it on schedule. And you see, if you violate a single one of those natural laws, there is a penalty. There is a penalty. For instance, if you step off of this building, you're on top, you step on, you say, I'm a Christian. It don't matter if it's Logos. You're going to fall. You're going to hit the ground. Because you have violated God's word. You, anywhere you step in a hole, you're going down. Gravity's going to pull you down. Jesus walked on water. He defied gravity. Peter walked on water for a short distance. He defied gravity too. To do that, they both had to defy the Logos of God. They had to defy the Word of God in order to do that. Did Logos make an exception for Jesus? Did Logos make an exception for Peter? No, no exception there. They simply used rhema, a specific spoken Word of God, which puts it on the side. It's like, I used to be a policeman. For 26 years, I was a policeman in the city of New Orleans. They send me out to direct traffic where we got a funeral coming through, or you got a parade or something going on. I don't turn off the street light, the traffic light, I'm standing there, the light's red, and I want the people to go. I'm not replacing that light, I'm just directing traffic to it. A greater act by law, which I'm allowed to do what I put out there to do. I'm not making an exception. That traffic light still operates, but I'm just telling the people to ignore it. And they're ignoring it on my word, on the authority of being a policeman. They ignore the light. But it doesn't change the fact that light being stopped. if they don't get a specific word to go past it, he said. And that's how God's specific word worked. It does not accept, make an exception on his spoken word. It simply overrules it for a point in time. And that's the same way with this principle of toleration. You have to remember that principle of toleration only works where violating it produces less in harm than allowing it to go. In other words, if you have to tell a lie, it has to be better. The result has to produce a better result than the truth would have in that case. That's the only way that principles of toleration really work. They have to work where they work to the betterment of man, not to the detriment of it. Because the law was made to protect man, to guide man, to be his guidebook how to go. It was not made for him to violate. So the law has great intentions because it's perfect. But man is not perfect, and God knew that. So he had to have a principle of toleration to deal with man's failures. Now last night we talked about a great war that's coming. And it is coming. I guarantee it's coming. I can't tell you when. But I know that all the dominoes are falling in place right now. I can tell you this. Over in Revelation, it begins to talk about the seven seals. This is the beginning of God's judgment upon this world and upon people of this world. And I know that some of those seals, the seven seals there, have already been broken. I know that at least the fourth seal has already been broken. I know it's been broken because the people saw the result of that seal being broken on television, broadcast on television. And that was February in the heart of the, what they call the, it was happened in Cairo, Egypt, February in 2011, the night of that big riot that was going on out there in, the fourth seal was supposed to produce the green horse. The green horse. And let's see. It says, and I looked and behold a pale horse, and his name that sat on him was death, and hell followed with given unto them over a fourth part of the world. Fourth part of the world. Let's read that very carefully. Of the earth, to kill with a sword, with hunger, and with death, and with a beast of the earth. The Greek word used here in pale, look it up in the concordance, is CHLOROS. And it literally means pale green. The writers did not put green, they put pale because nobody had ever seen a green horse. But on the night, of the middle of the height of the Arab spring riding in the month of February in 2011, a fully dressed knight in the same kind of material as they wore in the old days, in an apparition, rode through the streets of Cairo. People there didn't even see it. But everybody that was watching television, CNN, saw the pale horse riding in the streets of Cairo that night. It was an apparition. It showed on television, but the people in the streets didn't see it. That occurred. So the people that were watching that particular channel that night, in February 2011, in the middle of the Arab Spring, when they had the great rites going on in Cairo, Egypt, the pale horse rode through the streets of Cairo. And what was he supposed to bring? Death. Chaos. For over 100 million people worldwide. According to what the Bible said, that seal was loosed in February 2011. Where are we at now? In October 2015. 4 years beyond that. What have we had in the past 4 years? Not 5 minutes of peace anywhere on the face of the earth. We've got to open our eyes and ears to see what's happening. And go back to the Bible and find out what it says about these things. The only way we can do that is learn to rightly divide the word of truth.
Amen.
I had the blessing, or some people call it the curse, of being able to attend the seminary. And in the seminary, when we were taught to rightly divide the word of truth, we didn't have these little gadgets like this then. And to rightly divide the word of truth, we had to take one subject at a time and go through the entire Bible to find every verse of Scripture that was related to that one subject. Put it together and let it stand. And the sum total establishes the correct scriptural doctrine of that particular subject. But what a great deal of trouble it was to find every verse of the Bible. So now this little computer apparatus comes along and just mashing a few buttons. For instance, suppose we want to take, say, faith. What is faith? Okay, we've got to look up all the verses of Scripture that mentions faith. How many ways do they mention faith? What is faith? Is to believe. So we start out by looking up the ones that actually have the word faith in it. Let's see, F-A-G-H, and we mash this button. And this little thing is going to tell me there's 339 verses in the Bible that report on faith. And this little thing now is going to tell me where they're at. 37 of them is in the Old Testament, and 288 is in the New Testament. And then you mash another button, and it tells you which book's got a... For instance, it tells us there's 12 verses of it in Moses' writing in the Old Testament. And you mash another button, it goes on and tells you where each one of that, the verse number and everything. So you can very easily divide the word of truth with one of these little $35 books. You don't have to spend all them hours going through looking them up, you see. But we didn't have those in the old days. But we still had to do them. And I do mean old days because I'll be 87 years old next week. Next month. Yeah, that's next week. Praise God. But that's where we're standing today, on the edge of a cliff. I don't know when we're going to fall off the edge, but I know we're close. We're close. I don't know how much longer God's going to allow us to go. I know this. Right now, God's walking around with a clothespin on his nose. This stink coming from this country is so bad that he can't even stand it. All the babies they've murdered and all the homosexuals that's married each other out there.
Amen.
We have become the United Homosexuals of America.
That's right.
Not the United States.
Sorry.
By act of unelected lawyers sitting on the court. Unelected!
Yeah, that's right.
By their choice. They have made. And God's got a clothespin just like this. He can't stand the smell. I am amazed that he's withstood it this long.
Yeah,
I'm amazed. I really am. And the only reason he has for a few that's praying so hard every day to him, he's been merciful. Because a few's looking out and said, Lord, I still got relatives. I got family out there in that world. I'm trying to get them in, Lord.
Yeah.
Give me time.
Yeah. Yes.
Yes.
True.
God's that way. He said, old Jonah, old preach to Nineveh. He said, I'm going to burn them up, everyone. I'm going to do just like I did Sodom and Gomorrah. What did he do? He burned them to ashes. He disintegrated all those pieces in Sodom and Gomorrah. And he said, I'm going to do that to Jonah. I mean, I'm going to do it to Nineveh. Old Jonah said, oh, don't make me go. I hate them Ninevites. Burn them up. Get rid of them. He said, go preach to them. I ain't going. You going? In the middle of the night, old Jonah sneaks out the back door. God's watching him. He got a big old fish sitting out there waiting for him. He prepared that fish just right. He said, when he gets on that boat, you follow that boat, because they're going to throw him over. When they throw him over, you catch him up, carry him back, spin him out on land. But don't spin him out where he's come from. Take him to the backside, and we'll make him walk through the desert. See? Consequences when we don't obey God. You got consequences. He's going to spank Jonah every step of the way and make him walk through the desert. All the way to Nineveh. And old Jonah gets down there and he pulls off his coat and he gives one of them hellfire and brimstone sermons so everybody in Nineveh repents. They even put the animals in sackcloth and ashes. And because that, God spared their life. Jones, I know you were going to do this. That's why I didn't want to come. I knew he got mad with God. I know you were going to do this. You're not going to kill him. I knew you was going to do this. That's why I didn't want to come. God said, look, those people out there, look at all those poor people. All those poor people in that city. Don't know their left hand from the right. And look at all the animals there. You would destroy them? Those people, they're ignorant. They didn't know. They didn't know. Now you've told them. What did they do? They bought a generation for their grandchildren just by repenting for 100 years before none of them was destroyed. 100 years later, God changed. He didn't delete his promises, his promise to destroy. He just put it on the side. For 100 years, he held it back because they bought by their repentance a generation for their grandchildren. Their grandchildren. Just by repenting. This book says, Jesus preaching. Ain't no way I can save the Pharisee. Why? Because he refuses to repent. See how great repentance is? We ought to try that. Repent. And the people say to me, repent? For what? I haven't done anything. Amen, I say. Out of your own mouth, you've condemned yourself. You haven't done anything. Do it before it's too late. And that is a message to the church today. Do it before it's too late. Would you stand with me a moment before we close? Father, we truly come to you today in a repentant attitude for all my failures, shortcomings. Lord, I ask for mercy. Please extend mercy. Like many people, I have many relatives out in that world who are blind, deaf, dumb, so to speak, to your word. They don't know what's happening. They can't see your hand in all the news as we read it every day. Father, wake them up. Open their eyes that they might see where we stand today. As none of them. Lord, we know that it's not your intentions to destroy the righteous. And we know that you have preserved a place for us no matter what comes. You already promised us we would never experience your wrath, and we know that. But we got relatives, we got friends, we got neighbors out there who desperately need a touch of your hand today. Yes. And we pray for a nation, Lord. Our nation. Yes. The nation that came out of nowhere, so to speak, by your word, by your power. You made this nation, Father. Yes. And it was formed with a covenant. A covenant of covenanted between the pilgrims and God. That they came to this land for one purpose, to make a nation operated for and by Christians where people could worship you according to your word and according to the dictate of their heart. And Lord, we lift up this prayer, this mighty prayer today, that you would look with gracious mercy upon this nation one more time. Tolerate for a while longer the stench that's coming from these people. Lord, we pray for a miracle from your hand. Thank you again for this establishment. How many years we've come here. How many great men have stood here. How many men have come to bring a message to your people that's going around the world. So, Lord, we ask for a special blessing that it would continue to sow your seeds worldwide. I ask a special blessing on these that work so hard to keep this light going here. In your name we pray. Amen. Amen.
This is the end of this message. Our website is www.LakeHamiltonBibleCamp.com and LHBCOnline.com. There are many hundreds of free audio files there. It's like going to Bible school at home. Thank you.